It is certainly good to look out in the audience this morning and see all of you here with us. We appreciate your presence among us, especially those that are visiting with us, and we invite you back anytime you have the opportunity to be with us at our services here at Market Street. Hope that you'll, well, as I already mentioned, fill out your visitor's cards. We'll have a contact for you, and we'll get to know you better. You'll stay around, and we'll get to meet you and greet you and let you know how appreciative we are for your presence among us this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to take them and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll look there as we begin our lesson together this morning. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 12, this is what we read. Jesus says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets." Matter of fact, as I read that verse there, many of you probably say, "Well, I know what that verse is. That verse is, that's the golden rule." Yes, that's the golden rule, as we call it. But I think about how this verse really begins with something, and it really is much deeper than just what we oftentimes may think about the golden rule. And that is what it says, "Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you first." That's really what he's saying. Do you first unto them. You do that first. You don't wait till they do something and they say, "Okay, now I'm going to do this." No, what he's saying, it starts with me. It starts with me. It starts with me first. You know, I think a lot of times that's what we don't get. We just don't quite get the idea that it starts with me first. You know, as a matter of fact, as I read this, then I think about over in James chapter 1. I think about what James says. Beginning in verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself, and he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deeds." And I think here is what James is saying. He says what you need to understand is you need to take your life first. You need to first be a doer. And what that means is you've got to examine yourself. That's what James is saying. Here's a glass you look at. How are you measuring up to your walk with God? This year we're talking about where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I will suggest to you this morning, where he leads me, I will follow starts with me. It's starting with me. It starts with me. It's starting with me. I've got to decide he's going to lead me. And I think about what James says here in James chapter 1. And there are five principles that James gives us before he talks about verse 22. He does get to that. But there are five principles that we see. And the first principle that he gives us is that we have to take ownership for your weaknesses. Are you there with me in James chapter 1? Back up with me to verse 13. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Did you hear that? He's drawn away of his own lust. It's his own self. It's himself that is doing this. Man sins. And so I have a weakness, and I'm dealing with a weakness. I'm dealing with whatever kind of weakness it is. I don't know what the weakness is. You just fill in the blank. But I'm dealing with it. And somebody says, "Well, you know what? If my husband or if my wife, if my mother or if my father, if they were just not quite so ornery, if they just were a little more sympathetic, well, then it would all be okay." Well, you know what? No. When I choose to do wrong, it's me. When I don't act like I should act, it's me. When I'm not the kind of son, it's me. When I'm not the kind of husband, it's me. When I'm not the kind of father, it's me. Do you see that? That's what James is saying. He says, you know, it starts with you. You're drawn away of your own lust and you're enticed. It's your will that you want, and you're not willing to supplant that with what God wants. And so you're enticed by what you want to the point that you're willing to do something that is wrong. And that is what he says you can't do. You don't say God's causing this. Somebody else, it's your own. Your lack of happiness is because of you. You know what Satan says? Satan says, you can't get it from God. It's his fault. You want happiness? Don't look for it with God. God won't ever make you happy. But I've got all this I can let you have. You know, that's what Jesus saw in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. He takes him up and sets him up there and says, look at all the kingdoms of the world. These things will I give you. That's what Satan said. He says, this is what you want. But you know what? That's not where Jesus understood real joy, happiness is found, but it was pleasing God. I think about another person who was trying to find that, and that is Job. What was Job? Well, why does Job serve you? Well, because you set a hedge about him. You set a hedge about him, and you've protected him, and you've blessed him, and you've given him all these things. But you know what? If you'll take these things from you, he will curse you. He won't serve you. That's what Satan told God. So what God tell Satan? Well, okay, you go and take, you do whatever you want to with him. Just don't take his life. But you've got your way with him. And what did he do? He lost everything he had. The hedge, if you will, was gone. Job chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but in all this, Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. You see, because he wasn't drawn away of his own lust. He understood that. He understood what was going on. But you see, I'm going down the wrong path. And if I'm going down the wrong path, it's me. I've got to take ownership for that. I need to make the change. So what I also see here is the second thing. And that is back to James chapter 1 and verse 16 when he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. What he says, turn to the source of good. You want to find happiness. You want to get your life going right. You want to start with me. Yes, starting with me. Yes, it is. Well, then you need to turn to the source of good. Where is that? Well, that's the Father, the one who gives every good and every perfect gift. Only from God, I'll suggest. It's not money. It's not power. It's not fulfilling desires of the flesh. It's not my possessions. Well, what do? Well, they bring heartache. They bring sorrow. What about the man in Matthew chapter 19? You remember who came to Jesus? He says, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. It says that man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, possessions bring sorrow. They don't bring happiness. Only God brings happiness. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter, I want to read this because I think here is the wise man, Solomon, and he's trying to find meaning of life. He's trying to find the source of joy, the thing that he can find in life. And this is what he says in verse 1. He said unto my heart, go now, and I will prove thee with mirth, and there will enjoy the pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. And I said of laughter, it is mad of mirth. What doth it? I sought my heart to give myself unto wine and acquainted my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly till I might see what is the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And I made me great works, and I built in me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees of them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small, and cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasures of the kings and the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. And watch over mine eyes desired. I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. And my heart rejoiced in all my labor. For this is a portion of all of my labor. Now he's got it all. If there's happiness and joy, contentment in life, he ought to have it. But what does he say in verse 11? Then I looked upon the works which my hands had wrought, and upon the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You see, our problem is oftentimes we're looking to the wrong source. That's what the wise man said. I looked to all the other sources. And when I got to the end, I saw all the other sources, and I said, really, is there anything here? And he says, no, there is nothing here. It's all vanity. You know, we need to make sure, starting with me, that we turn to the right source. It's me that determines that. The third thing we see is that we need to listen to God. Turn back with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 19. This is what James says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What'd he say? He says, listen. Listen to God. I'm quick to speak because I've got the answers. That's out of an attitude of arrogance. I know what's right. I know what I need to do. Just let me tell you. You know, I think about how really that is not that all the attitude we ought to have. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn your Bibles, hold your place there in James chapter 1, but turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look with me what Paul says here when he writes to the church at Corinth. Verse 1, this is what he says. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know. And we all have knowledge. Notice with me. Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. Knowledge makes me arrogant. Knowledge makes me boastful. Knowledge makes me proud. Knowledge can make me everything God doesn't want me to be. But only when I couple that knowledge with love can I use that knowledge in a way that God desires it to be used. And that's what he says here. It's one thing to know, but it's one thing to be able to have the love to edify, to build up. See, really, the application is knowledge is the key, but it's key with love. What does it look like? Well, what does it look like when I learn to listen to God? You know what? Somebody comes to me and I say, well, you know, that's a good question. I'm not going to tell you what I think. Let's get the book. Let's see what this says. Let's open up God's word and let's see what it says. I mean, there are lots of questions. There are lots of questions about what I should do and how I should live and how I should act. Well, I can, you know, I don't want to tell you what I think. Let's go to the book. You know, it's amazing to me when I read this book and I start studying, it is amazing to me the things that I will just think, you know, I've never thought about that before. I've read that passage time and time again, and all of a sudden I read it again, and I'll say, you know what? I never have looked at it that way. I never have seen it that way, but you know, that is so clear. A friend of mine preaches in Virginia, wrote me the other day, and he's asking me a question. And he's asked me the question. I said, you know what, really, what I'm saying here is a whole other question. I've got a question for you about that. You see, sometimes what we do is we go back and we see God's word. But we've got to open God's word and we've got to study it. That's what we see in Romans chapter 10. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to listen to God's word. And then we need to take time to reflect upon it, to meditate upon it.
You remember there in Psalm 1, the blessed man of Psalm 1, it says in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That is a picture of a person listening to God. In his law doth he meditate, and he meditates day and night. I want to tell you, starting with me, it's got to start by listening to God. The fourth thing that James gives us here, and that is he says, let go and take hold. Verse 21, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There are two actions that are necessary before God's word can take hold. First of all, I must lay aside filthiness and wickedness. That's what he says. I've got to lay that aside. I can't really take hold of God's word until I lay aside the filthiness and the wickedness that's in life. I can't continue to let God have it and continue to stay in the pit with the devil. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. No man can serve two masters. You can't serve two. And so we see that. The second thing is I have to let go of my ego. I have to let go of my ego. I may be puffed up. I might think I can do everything. And I might can do a lot of things. And I might think I'm okay. But the bottom line is, I'm not. The bottom line, without God, I'm not. Without God, I've got to understand, it's my ego or I don't have God. How many times have we known people, conversations that you've had with people, who if I could just get them to let go of their ego, you could just let them let go of their ego, that they would serve God. I'm thinking about one man I had a conversation with. And I believe to this day, he's no longer here. But to this day, I believe that the problem he had was letting go. Letting go. Oh, he wanted to take hold. But to take hold, you've got to let go. That's what James says. I can't be so puffed up that I'm not willing to say, I'm wrong. I have sinned. I've made a mistake. I haven't understood that right. I've dealt with you wrong. Whatever the case may be, we've got to let go of our ego. If we're going to serve God and we're going to be what God wants us to be, we've got to let go. And then we can take hold. And then lastly, take the step of action. You know, and let go, and I can take hold. And I can listen to God. I can look to the source of good. And I can take ownership for my weaknesses. I can do all those first four things. This gets back to our class, Joel. But if I don't do the next step, the first four don't matter. First four won't matter. What I've got to do is I've got to take the step of action. Verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Prove yourself by doing. Well, prove yourself by doing. Well, how, like what? Well, like verse 27. Pure and undefiled, pure religion and undefiled before the God the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Do you notice what he says there? Pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this. Not to just sit there and do nothing. It says to visit, to look upon with care. Chapter 2, verse 15, where Joel is in class. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them things that are needful. What did the prophet? Action. Chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy being treated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. I don't say and not do. Chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Not in action. A man that does good will be a man of action. Chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What do I see here? Once again, action. One of the most disgusting things to God, to Christ, is a hypocrite. It's a person who says and does not. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, that's what he says. He's talking about all these woes. Woes unto scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He says, they say and they do not. They say and they do not. Chapter 5, in the beginning of his ministry, as he was beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, is early in his ministry. What did he say? He said, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they say and they do not. They are not people of action. That starts with me. I'm the one who has to take the action. Nobody else can do the action for me. It's up to me. Am I going to be a person of action or not? It's up to me. I think about how many times there are passages, and we could spend a lot of time on this. I'm not this morning. Our time is gone. But I think about how many times we see passages in the New Testament that talk about our action and our work together. I think about passages like Ephesians chapter 4. That what every joint supplying. Oh, yeah. Well, somebody says, well, I think we got elders and I think we got deacons. We got preachers.